Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Now I'd like you to take your message notes, if you would, and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And this is the book of Acts, the by His Spirit book. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, who also wrote the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, which is one of the four recountings of the life of Jesus we have in the Bible. Luke's one of the longest ones. And he is one of the most detailed writers. Luke himself was not Jewish. He was Gentile, and he was a medical doctor. I love those guys who think like scientists. Someone once told me, "You preach like an engineer." I'm not sure that was a compliment, but that's what I tried to be really hard, an engineer. But so I like Luke. He kind of is thorough. He's detailed. He gives us the whole story. And he starts Acts this way. In my former book, Theophilus. So what's his former book? It's the book of Luke, where he addresses it to Theophilus. We don't know anything else about Theophilus, except it's a rather Greek name. And he said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And in the introduction to the book of Luke, he said, you know, I went to original sources. I got eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, and that's where we get the book of Luke from. And it would have been natural for now Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts, which is the story of the first church after Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven, it would have been natural for him to say, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught. But you notice that's not how he puts it. He uses that interesting word, began. It's not, I wrote to you about all that Jesus did and taught, but I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, what's going to follow is what Jesus is continuing to do. But he's not doing it physically on the earth himself, like those 33 years he lived as on the earth, from the Christmas story to his death and resurrection, as Luke recounts. This is what Jesus is continuing to do as he, by his Spirit, Jesus now by his Spirit fills every one of our lives and makes us his partners in building his work on the earth. And so I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through whom? The Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So for 40 days, this is where Luke starts, for 40 days after Jesus rose again, before he ascends into heaven, and Luke does describe that in Acts chapter 1 when he's taken up to heaven. In that 40 days he's with them, he does speak to them. And an example is verse 4. This is where Luke goes immediately in verse 4 of this first chapter of Acts. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Wait for the gift you heard me speak about. And actually, Luke, when he writes the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' life, in the very last chapter, Luke records Jesus saying, don't leave Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Okay, so this was a promise he gives. I love the imagery of that, by the way. Sometimes when I'm praying, if I have a jacket or a sweater on, and I'm just praying, which is my daily prayer, Lord, just fill me with the Spirit, I'll just take my jacket off. And then I'll put it back on and say, oh God, would you clothe me not with something that I probably bought in Macy's, but Lord, would you clothe me with the power of your Holy Spirit? This is where Luke ends his story of Jesus. Jesus saying, don't go anywhere until I've clothed you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here, Luke's just kind of going over that territory again. Remember what he said? Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Four, verse five. For John, that would be John the Baptist, remember who is the forerunner to Jesus? For John baptized with water, that would be literal H2O. John baptized people in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptism can be a confusing word for us. It simply means to immerse. Baptism means to immerse, or to cover with, or to overwhelm, or for something to come over you or upon you. It means to be immersed in something, baptism. So when you baptize, you need something to be immersed in, and you need somebody to do the immersing, right? So you always have those two things with baptism. And the Bible in the New Testament, as it describes the life of Jesus in us individually in his church, it talks about three kinds of baptisms. And two of them are mentioned in the book of Acts. The first in Acts 1 and 2. The first one, however we go to, is called baptism into the body of Christ or into the family of God. Or baptism into Christ. It's where you initially identify with, belong to Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, this is Paul later writing that, he says, for by one Spirit we were all, what? Baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So here he's talking about the purpose of this baptism is salvation. This is when we first meet Christ. And he says, by one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. What? The body of Christ, which is a way of saying the church or the people of God. So that you are, what are we immersed into there? We're immersed into the body of Christ. You are immersed into Christ. In other words, you're not in the world anymore. You're not under the rule of Satan anymore. You are in Christ now. You belong. You become a believer. We say this is salvation. This is being saved from God's judgment and coming into his grace and favor. This is sometimes we say if a person needs to come to Christ, you need to be saved. In other words, you need to come out of the world. And you need to start becoming a follower of Christ, and something transacts in you. And so you're immersed into the family of God. You become a part of Jesus' living church. Not necessarily Central Assembly, but Jesus' living church, big C, right? And who does the baptizing? You know, you need to be baptized into something, right? And you need somebody to do the baptizing. Who does the baptizing? According to that verse, it's the Holy Spirit. You're baptized, but it's by the work of the Holy Spirit that we're saved and we're made a part of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Jesus said it's going to be like being born all over again. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he makes us new from the inside out. We're born again. We become a part of the family of God. So the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the baptizer here, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God and into a relationship with Christ. Okay, that's the first kind of baptism, baptism into the body of Christ. The second kind of baptism is baptism in water, literal water, all right? This is a little easier to understand when it comes to understanding you go into something and you're baptized by somebody, because we do that, that's our baptismal tank right up there. And every once in a while we fill that with water and we baptize people by immersing them in water, baptism in water. In the next chapter, chapter 2, after on the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit of God is poured out, Peter will say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's water baptism, that's being baptized in water. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was... This was not a legalistic pattern, because sometimes things happen in different orders, but this was the general pattern. You repent of your sin, and then you're baptized in water for, or that Greek word can mean pointing to, the forgiveness of your sins. You see, when you put your faith in Christ and you're baptized into the body of Christ, Christ's Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and makes you a child of God. When you do that, when you come to Christ, you are following the journey that Jesus took. Jesus was crucified, right? And then he was buried, and then he rose again. And what happens is, when you put, back to what the first baptism is all about, when you put your faith in Christ, your old life dies. Because when Jesus was crucified, our sin was nailed to the cross with him, and all our addictions and all of the power of sin, not just his guilt, but his power of sin, was put to death so that we could be free from our addictions and our unclean habits and our sins. And so when you put your faith in Christ, your old person, your old way of life dies with Christ. And then, just as Jesus was buried, so we are sort of, we come into Christ, we're buried in Christ. And then, just as Jesus rose from the dead, so the Bible says, so we too, when we put our faith in Christ, we receive new life. So the old dies and the new life lives. And so when you put your faith in Christ to be saved, you're basically following Jesus' journey: death, burial, resurrection. And for us, we could say, I'm saved. So the old has gone. It's died with Christ. I now am immersed in Christ. I am in Christ. And I'm living by the power of his resurrection Spirit. And so water baptism is like the illustrated sermon of that three-part journey. That's why we don't sprinkle. There's no examples in the New Testament of people being sprinkled. There's only examples of people being immersed, because that's what baptism means, immersed. And so we put people down, showing that they've been buried with Christ, right? And then we just leave them under a second, except for one guy who was in his 30s, who was coming out of a horrid life of addiction, and Jesus had changed his life. He said, Pastor, would you just leave me under for a few minutes, a few seconds? You know, and I've told some of you that story. I did. And I'll tell you, when everybody's watching you and expecting the guy to resurface, and 10 seconds go by, it can seem like an eternity, right? I just held, and people are a little buoyant underwater, so I just put my hand on his chest and held him under. He wanted me to do it. And the reason he told me was, he said, I want to be sure that none of my old life comes back up. You see, because that's what baptism really illustrates. You're immersed in water, and it's a sign that you've been buried. So you go under the water. It's a picture of burial, like we would bury people under the ground, right? And so I only held him under for 10 seconds. People thought I was cracking under the stress of being a pastor, but I wasn't really trying to drown the sheep. I just wanted to make this a memorable spiritual experience for him. Pull him up out of the water. And when you come back up out of the water, it's a picture of resurrection, right? You go down, picture of death. You go under, picture of burial. You come back up, it's a picture of resurrection. And so this is baptism in water. And the purpose is not salvation. The purpose is identification. And it's public. And you can't baptize yourself. So it's wonderful that you are identifying publicly with the Church of Jesus Christ. You are identifying publicly with Jesus himself and the work he's done. As I used to have it taught to me, water baptism is an outward proclamation of an inward transformation that's happened in your life. That you've died with Christ, that the old life is buried, that you are now risen in the resurrected life of Christ. So we put you down, we put you under, and we bring you up in water baptism to identify with what Christ is. Who he is, what he's done for you, and his living church. So it's easy with water baptism to figure out, you know, what's the medium that you're immersed into? H2O. And who does it? Another human being, right? Who baptized. So the baptizer who immerses in water. The third baptism, however, is what Jesus does talk about, and it's called the baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Back to verse 5 of Acts chapter 1. We just read it. He said, for John baptized with water, that's baptism in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, what a thought that is. Now, the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ, has already changed you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit's active and He's at work in your life. But He's not, that's salvation language, born again, transformed, renewed inside by the Spirit of God. And you know, the Spirit of God's working to whatever degree you give Him room and have faith if you know Christ. But Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After all of that is, after you've come to me and you've testified that you follow me by being publicly baptized in water, then I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And may I just say, that's the journey for all of us. We repent of our sin and we ask Jesus to come into our lives. And we're baptized into the body of Christ by a work of the Spirit. And then we're baptized in water. If you've never given your life to Christ, this is what it's all about. It's not about being more religious. It's not about saying big theological words. It's not about giving it an offering. It's not about being a nicer person. It's being transformed by the Spirit of God inside and giving your life to Jesus and letting the resurrection power of Christ put to death the old in your life and make the new live. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that this morning. And then if you have done that, but you've never been baptized in water, that's the next biblical step. It's a command of the Lord. I didn't get baptized in water until I was 14 years old because I was shy. I was terrified of being in that tank in front of a bunch of people. I also hated swimming. And, you know, this is kind of a stupid little thing, but I hated having my head underwater. And that just scared me. And I lie awake at night as a 14-year-old kid. I knew the Spirit of God was saying, you got to take this step, Jim. And I was just scared. My self-consciousness was just coming. And I'm gonna drown, you know, all this stuff. You know, I mean, all these strange things that can come. And the devil was just trying to keep me in a place of disobedience to what I knew, even as a 14-year-old kid, the Lord was asking me to do. And I remember the night I finally obeyed Him, and I was baptized in front of a whole bunch of people. I mean, I was so glad God helped me get over my self-consciousness. I'll never forget driving home that night, just how clean I felt deep inside me, and just how right I knew I'd obeyed the Lord. And it was a door opener to everything else that God wanted. That point of being baptized in water is like a door opener to a whole life I'm still living out. I'm still living out the adventures that point of obedience opened me up to. But God also, after I was baptized in water at 14 years old, I also was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is talking about. It's not talking about getting saved again. It's not going into a tank with literal water again. But it's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here he tells us what we're baptized into. We're immersed in the Holy Spirit and all of the profound, empowering implications of that. The question is, well, who does that baptizing? And the answer is Jesus. In fact, Luke, in Luke 3, you know, Luke's writing Acts, when Luke wrote the story of Jesus, he actually quotes John the Baptist this way. John said, you know, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me, speaking of Jesus, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is not only our Savior, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And in the next chapter, chapter 2 of Luke, where Peter is preaching the first sermon after the Spirit of God's poured out. In verse 32, it said, God raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. And they of course, had been eyewitnesses to Jesus alive after he was crucified. He said, we're witnesses to all of this. But then what happened? After 40 days, he was exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father till the day he comes back again. He's exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he, Jesus, has poured out what you now see and hear. So when you're saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the family of God. And then to testify of that publicly, somebody baptizes you into water. You're immersed in water. And then after all of that, the next step is that Jesus, the baptizer, immerses you in the Holy Spirit. And you say, why? I mean, how come we can't stop with the first two baptisms? Well, in Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, after saying, I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, verse 8 says, but this is Acts 1:8, but you will receive power. Say that word power with me, power. He doesn't say you will get saved. He doesn't say you'll get wet in a baptismal tank, but you'll feel great after. He said you will receive power. He doesn't say you will receive a I'm real spiritual now badge. He doesn't say you'll receive a new Pentecostal identity to make you feel superior to everybody else. He said, you will receive what?
Power.
When the Holy Spirit, and this is immersion language, comes on you. When you're overwhelmed with, when you're covered by, when you're immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, the purpose is power. The purpose is power. It's not to feel better. The purpose is to empower you to partner with Jesus in his mission, to bear witness to the fact that he's not dead in a grave like every other religious leader that's hit the ground on planet Earth. But he uniquely is the resurrection and the life. He has risen from the dead, and you're going to give witness to that, not because you're clever, not because you have a winsome personality and being somewhat of an introvert and being a little shy and being a little self-conscious in conversations. I love this and I need this. Now, if you're extrovert and you love just blabbing off and off all the time, you may not have a felt need for this. If you think I in my own strength can convince all kinds of people to me, gee, well, go ahead and try, all right? You know what? For people to come to Christ through our witness, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take our good looks. It doesn't take our extroverted personalities. It's going to take God doing something in their hearts that we just can't do. And he said, I'm going to give you power, which partly means courage, so you don't just collapse in on yourself and you never talk to anybody about Jesus ever. He said, I'm going to give you power. But he does say in our simple words, I had somebody, because God's word, his spirit, his power can do this. And I've heard people say, I tried to share Christ with my friend and, I flubbered all over and he asked me questions I couldn't answer and all of this. But surprise, my friend ended up coming to Jesus. You see, it's because God, by his spirit, gives you power to witness to the fact that he's alive. And sometimes when I'm with non-Christians, I don't always convince them in that moment to follow Jesus, but often in conversation with non-Christians, I'll always end by asking them if I could pray for anything in their life. And inevitably, they'll say yes. And I'll say, I'll just do it quick. We don't have to close our eyes. And they'll say, my mother's sick or my kid's struggling in school or something. It usually won't be too personal, but you know what? I'll pray with them. And I'll name it really, if they say something specific, if they say my mother Edith, I'll say, Lord, we pray for Edith. And we know you love her, and we pray that you will do something great. What are we doing? We're giving room for the power of God to do something, right? Because he gives us power. And he gives us, with his power come gifts of the Spirit and come the gift of faith that he can work and do something in us. And we just need this. This is the purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you're God's person wherever you go. You're going to be in dozens of conversations, I hope, this week. And in the midst of every one of those conversations, you're God's person. You're God's mouthpiece. You're God's plan for that conversation. You're going to be in meetings at work. You're going to be teaching in classrooms. You're God's person wherever you are. And you know what? If we take on the motto, by his spirit, I just believe We walk into every classroom. We walk into every planning meeting. We walk into every email. We walk into every conversation. We walk into our leisure time at home. We do it by His Spirit. We're constantly just hungry for Him. We're just constantly leaning on Him. We just, you know, and I get on autopilot. I get sometimes impressed with what I think I can just pull off. God, get out of my way. I've got this. And He's just smiling. Good. Bradford is a tough case. Still doesn't get it. Boy, it's been 65 years. He still doesn't get it. By my Spirit. This is why He gives us power. And so you see what happens in the day of Pentecost, and we close with these verses. In the day of Pentecost, verse 1 of chapter 2, here's how it happened. Now, Pentecost was a harvest festival, so it's great that God poured out His Spirit because He wants to make us His witness to bring in a spiritual harvest. But Pentecost also commemorated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, where you remember there was noise like thunder, there was sound, there was wind, there was fire. And so watch this description of the day of Pentecost. There was a group of believers together. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, verse 2. And suddenly, here's the Mount Sinai stuff. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Sometimes God's Spirit's pictured as wind, breath. In fact, Spirit means breath in Hebrew and in Greek. That He would just blow on us His holy wind. Sometimes I come into this sanctuary and I just pray, oh God, blow Your wind across us. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's pictured by fire in the Bible. And there was so a tongue would be a flame of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And what's so radical about this is it wasn't on the 12 apostles. It was, or 11 by that point. It wasn't just on the leaders. It was on everybody. This was absolutely mind-blowing. And it seems like that fire of the Holy Spirit came and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which is used, that term filled with the Spirit is used interchangeably with the Spirit came upon them, as we're going to see. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And, you know, sometimes when people are filled with the Spirit, sometimes it happens when they're prayed for, when hands are laid on them. But that doesn't necessarily need to happen. In Acts 10, it just happened spontaneously. In Acts 2, it just happened spontaneously. If you're hungry for God, God can come and fill you with His Spirit. When I was pastoring on the West Coast, I remember a lady, we were praying for people to be filled with the Spirit on Wednesday night. And we had prayer partners up here like we did earlier this morning. And people come up, and for whatever reason, this lady wanted me to pray for her because I was the pastor. And I did it. So she went to somebody else, but she had a bad attitude. And so she's had a hard heart, you know, because it wasn't going to happen like she wanted it to happen. So she told me later, she said, I went home that night. I was disappointed. I wanted you, Pastor, to pray for me. But I went out I was just hungry for God, though. So she said, next day at lunch, I went out and sat in my car in the parking lot. And I just said, God, I need You. Forgive me for putting terms or any other thing. She's all alone. There's nobody to pray for her. And she said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just filled my car. She said, I started speaking in tongues. I started praising God. Just the Spirit of God came upon me. You know what? I've heard stories of people baptized in the Holy Spirit on a bus. That's a little awkward. But they were just on busing to work, just hungry for God. And you never know when God's Spirit will come. And then there's plenty of pictures in the New Testament when people's hands were laid on them, they were prayed for, and they were filled with the Spirit. You know, and don't put a prescription on it. If your heart is hungry for God, receive what He has for you. Then Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14, and raised his voice and addressed the crowd and said, fellow Jews and all of those who you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That's rather humorous, but too early in the day to get drunk. They're not drunk. But it does tell me this is something more than just intellectual that happens to you. This is the tangible power of God's Spirit. This is not positive thinking. This is not self-actualization. This is not, now I have a life plan. No. This is the tangible power of God's Spirit. And it's more than cerebral. It's life-encompassing. And some people get emotional when they're filled with Spirit. Some don't. But it's interesting. They thought they were drunk. I mean, that's the tangible power of God's Spirit that can come. No, he says, verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, who's one of the minor prophets. So we looked at this a couple of months ago. And he quotes Joel in verse 17, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. So there's no age discrimination here. And the next verse clarifies there's no gender discrimination. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They'll be my witness. They'll be my mouthpiece. That's why when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. It was God's supernatural sign that you have become God's mouthpiece. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. The worship team is going to come and just lead us in a song or two. And I want to invite you to, in the closing moments of our service, and you'll be welcome to linger as long as you would like. Maybe you've been through the first two baptisms, but you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you just are hungry for Jesus to come and to baptize you. He's our Savior. And he's also our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus. So when we come to be filled with the Spirit, you know, it's not, is someone praying for me or not, or how am I feeling? We just put our eyes on Jesus and get close to him, because he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And just say, Lord, I'm here. Now don't come to be filled with the Spirit if you have no interest in God using you to change the world. I mean, he's doing this for the purpose of power, right? Not for a spiritual badge. But if you want the power of God in your life to make a difference in your world, that's why he wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Others, maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit before, but you know, you want to just be refilled. Well, there's places in the book of Acts where people are repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. And you just feel compelled by the Spirit of God just to come forward. I'm going to invite you to come forward. And maybe You've never had the first baptism. You don't belong to Christ, but you feel the presence of God here today. And there's something tugging at your heart saying, will you say no to your old life? And you come to him. I'd like to invite you to come forward as well and just open your heart to Jesus and see what he does. So as we just sing, I'd like you to come. And then I'm going to lead in prayer, just praying that God would just flood us with his Spirit today. If you'd like to be filled with the Spirit, I want you to.